A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if any of you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. St. Paul retells the history of Israel as a history of deferrals and false starts. The people of Israel became great in Egypt, but then they had to be led out into the wilderness. The people had divinely appointed judges, but then they demanded a king. First God chose Saul, then Saul had to be deposed, and David took his place. And yet it wasn't David who was to fulfill God's promise, but David's descendant, his offspring. Through all of this, we are told, God's loving care for his people never ceased. Through all of this and down to the present day, Paul insists God was concerned to keep his promise. Yet even the fulfillment of that promise is penultimately proclaimed by John the Baptist in terms of repentance, the recognition of having made a false start. And John himself is a final deferral. "I am not the one," he says. "He is coming after me." What is the meaning of this? Is God leading his people along? We know that he's not leading nowhere, because Christ indeed did come, and John could point him out. But what's the meaning of these false starts and these deferrals? What is their role in God's plan? For surely God lets nothing fall to waste. Well, the very texture of this saving history rubs us into a pattern that is necessary to our own lives. We all come to God from a position out of sorts. We all have to begin by recognizing that our birth involved us in a false start. We were born in a life that leads towards death. We all have to recognize as we grow up that the bent of our nature leads us to dead ends. We can't just satisfy our selfish desires. We all are involved in the great deferral of the purpose for which God made us. We are so concerned with the things of this earth, and yet we were made for another kind of life. So, repentance, turning away from the false start, acknowledging the misdirection and the deferral, repentance is the very form of Christian life. Not just the form of Christian lives, but the pattern of the church's whole life. This was a leitmotif in the papacy of Pius V. He lived at a time of reformations, and he's most famous for spearheading the implementation of the Council of Trent, which was the church's magisterial response to this time of tumult and upheaval. People often speak of Trent and Pius as leading a counter-reformation, as if they were acting against the movement for reform. But that's quite wrong. Trent itself was a great reforming movement. Pius was a great reformer in the spirit of the Council of Trent, a great reformer also of the city of Rome and of standards among the clergy. The range of his policies was quite impressive. Just to take his work in Rome, he forbade horse races in St. Peter's Square. He dismissed the papal court jester. But he also installed a new sewage system for the city and cracked down on violent crime. The church is at once Christ's body, a spiritual union of the faithful bound together by the holy perfection of shared faith and sacraments. And the church is a visible society of sinful human beings. That visible society, that's us. We are in constant need of being recalled to our invisible identity, our hidden life in Christ. Pope Benedict XVI liked to point out that the first great constitution to be published by the Second Vatican Council was the one on the liturgy. This priority showed that worship is central to the Christian life as the visible sign of our invisible innermost identity. It's from the liturgy we take our orientation for the rest of our lives. And Pius V's emphasis on reform of the liturgy showed a similar priority. Pius himself did not bequeath a legacy that would last forever. Vatican II and several other councils before reformed his reforms. Trent remains authoritative, we cannot abandon it. But our own times call for the same willingness to repent and to review our life together. What matters is that we do so with the same guiding priorities as Pius showed. That we remember the unfailing love and promise of God, which through every deferral and every misdirection is the true motor of our history, of the Church's story on this earth.